We're looking at the first five verses of Acts chapter 16, and it goes like this. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's where we're going to stop. Pray with me. Father God, open our hearts and teach us your word, your truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is now revisiting those places that he went to with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. This time he's traveling with Silas after having that kerfuffle with Barnabas, where they ended up actually parting and going their separate ways. Now he's going back into some of these towns where some of the worst stuff happened to him. Lystra and Derbe, these were places where Paul was greatly persecuted and even stoned and left for dead outside the city. But it's interesting how these really aren't the first cities on the itinerary. There were other places they had to go to. But it almost seems like Timothy is rushing the narrative a little bit to get us to Lystra and Derbe, because he wants to introduce for you and I an important new character in the narrative, and obviously that person is Timothy. And we find out that Timothy was a boy. Well, we don't know how old he was. We assume that he was young, because later on when Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages him not to let anyone look down on him because of his age. So we would assume that he was a younger man. But he was a young man of mixed heritage. Even though he had a Jewish mother, his father was a Greek, and we would assume that's the reason why Timothy had not been circumcised as a young Jewish boy. When he exactly came to the Lord, we're kind of assuming he came to the Lord more than likely when Paul came to the city the first time. And by the way, there's a lot of speculation as to when the first missionary journey took place, chronologically related to the second. Some people believe that it has been as long as 5 years since Paul and Barnabas first came through this area, and now when Paul is making his second journey through there. But during that time, Timothy has grown into a fine young man in the faith, to the point where Paul hears all kinds of good things about him. It says the brothers spoke very highly of him, and Paul wanted to take him along. But there was an issue that Paul felt needed to be addressed before he did. And that brings up a somewhat troubling or challenging statement in verse 3. If you look with me again there. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, and so on and so on and so on and so on. This comment has really caused a lot of consternation with a lot of people in the past, because they scratch their head and they say, wait a second, wasn't it just in the last chapter that we dealt with this whole issue of these Jews coming into Antioch and telling the people that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved? Paul and Barnabas strongly came out against them. They all went back to Jerusalem to bring this issue up to the elders and apostles to consider this question, and they came to the conclusion, no, people do not need to be circumcised to be saved. It was a big deal. It was an important decision that needed to be made, and they made it, and it's great. But what's this? What do we see Paul doing here? He's having Timothy circumcised? Why? You know, what is up with this whole thing? Is Paul reversing himself? Is he waffling a little bit on this topic that he argued so passionately against? No, he's not at all. In the last chapter, the issue that came up, and this is very important, the issue that came up was whether circumcision was required to be saved. Okay? And that's the question that was answered by the council. And the answer was no. Circumcision is not required to be saved. But what Paul is doing here for Timothy has nothing to do with salvation. It has more to do with expediency. And it was done so as not to offend the Jews. Look again at verse 3. The very end of the verse gives us the reason. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and circumcised him. And then this is the key. Because of the Jews. You see, Paul had circumcised to keep the doors of communication open with the Jews that he was going to encounter, because those Jews all knew that Timothy was had a Grecian father. And knowing that, he understood that had Timothy not been circumcised, those Jews would have rejected him. And that would have effectively closed the doors to any sort of connection with those Jews. So Paul had Timothy circumcised to keep the doors open. And that's the point of what he is doing. But there's another point that goes along with this thing in parallel fashion that we need to understand as well. And the point is, Timothy actually had a right to refuse. Timothy could have said, and you know, the idea of being circumcised as a young man certainly was probably not something that he would have necessarily looked forward to in any sort of sense. But he had the right beyond that, just the fact that I just don't want to go through a surgical procedure that isn't required for me to get to heaven. You know, Timothy had the right to say, no, no, thank you, but no. I'm not going to do that because it's not required for salvation. And he could have said, I have a right. I have a right not to experience that particular thing. And nobody would have denied him. No one would have denied the idea that, in fact, Timothy had a right to say, thank you, but no. But listen to this, and this is important. But Paul also had a right to judge Timothy's readiness for ministry based on whether or not he accepted that kind of sacrificial action. And pastors have that same right today as well, to look at people and to determine based on their willingness to lay down their rights whether or not they are ready to serve in certain areas of the body of Christ. Even though this theme, this theme that we're looking at here today, this theme of willingness to sacrifice, willingness to lay down one's rights takes a major place in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's all over. Paul talks about it in practically all of his letters. It is yet something that many Christians really struggle to lay hold of. And if they lay hold of it in theory, they struggle laying hold of it in practicality. Over the years, I have observed that when people are asked, like Timothy was asked, to sacrifice a right for the sake of the ministry, the vast majority of people will decline. And it would be just like Timothy saying, thanks, but no, I'll stay here in Lystra and just kind of hang out with mom and grandma and just minister to whoever, you know, comes across my path, probably just the Gentiles, since Paul was doing this to be able to minister to the Jews. You know, I was talking to a Calvary Chapel pastor here just a week or so. I guess it was probably just this last week. And he was sharing or relating with me how he had asked his ushers to refrain from wearing T-shirts that had like big, potentially offensive messages, you know, or even, frankly, T-shirts that had big, huge store logos on them. He just thought, you know, when they're getting up and doing their work of ushering, he said, you know, he wasn't telling him he can't wear a T-shirt. In fact, he hasn't told him anything they can or can't wear as it relates to, you know, they don't have to dress up a certain level or whatever. He just said, guys, let's not you know, wear stuff that just somebody might potentially be offended by. Let's just keep it kind of on the DL and so forth and so on. Now, as I was just sharing that with you just now, I don't know if any of you were feeling a little uncomfortable with what he said to his ushers. But if you were, you might be interested to know that some of his ushers felt uncomfortable with it too. And he shared with me that some of them left the church, accusing him of legalism on the way out the door. Some, and you might agree. But see, the point is, Timothy could have said the same thing to Paul. He could have not only refused to do what Paul asked him to do, he could have accused Paul of legalism at the same time. He said, Paul, you're just being legalistic, dude. Circumcision is part of the law. You know, we got to eventually convince these Jews that this isn't a requirement at some point. So I don't know what you're all worried and tied up in a bundle over this thing about, because, you know, the council just made the decision that this was not required for salvation. So maybe this is God's way of introducing this idea into their lives, you know, by bringing me along, and, you know, it'll give you an opportunity to kind of convey some of these things. And Paul, don't you think you're just, you know, standing on principle here a little too thoroughly, and maybe you're giving into legalism here just a bit? Don't you think maybe Timothy could have said that if he wanted to?
I think he could have.
But you see, Paul wasn't doing it for legalistic reasons. And when we look at the passage, we can agree, probably. I mean, most of us can probably agree that he wasn't doing that. And by the way, he wasn't trying to be politically correct either. That had nothing to do with it. Paul didn't care anything at all about that sort of thing. He did it because he wanted to remove obstacles in the area of ministering to people. That's why he asked Timothy to do it. That's why the Calvary pastor that I was talking to asked his ushers to do it. And he, now, here's the question. Did his ushers have the right to wear anything they want? Yeah, of course. Sure. You have liberty in Christ. You know, you can wear anything you want to wear. I mean, within bounds of morality, I suppose. I mean, there's a point where you can get arrested, I suppose, if you don't have quite enough on. But yeah, you know, you've got freedom. You've got freedom to wear what you want to wear. It's like Timothy had the freedom. He had the right to say, no, I'm not going to be circumcised. But sometimes, you see, when we hang on to our rights, we diminish the open opportunities that we might otherwise enjoy in the area of ministry. Listen, what Paul was concerned about was all about removing obstacles. He wasn't concerned about legalism. He wasn't concerned about being politically correct. Paul was not a people pleaser, you guys. I mean, that was the last thing the Apostle Paul was. He did not, you know, he was not tied up in knots worrying about what people were going to think. In fact, he even wrote about it later on. He said, you know, if I care about what people think, I wouldn't preach the offense of the cross any longer. You know? Here's a question. Would you be willing to give up something that you had a right to hang on to in order to remove obstacles, to minister to someone who did not know the Lord, or to remove obstacles to potentially stumble someone who is maybe even a new believer? Because that's another area in the scripture where this idea of giving up our rights comes into play. That's a question we have to ask. And as I ask it of you today, can I just be ever so gentle and tell you that it's one thing for me to ask it to you in a collective group setting. Would you be willing to lay down your rights in order to remove obstacles for ministry or keep a brother or sister from stumbling? And it's a fairly easy thing for you and I to respond in the affirmative because, of course, you know, we're in the Word right now. We see that this was something Paul was asking Timothy to do in order that they might minister to the Jews and so forth. Even though we might not like it, I'm sure Paul or Timothy probably didn't look forward, you know, to that little particular thing. But, you know, yet he did it. you know. But, you know, it's another thing then to be asked personally, because I've had the opportunity to ask this corporately, and I've had the opportunity to ask it of a few people personally. And let me, can I just tell you that whenever I've asked it of people personally, it hasn't gone over well. At all. In fact, it bombed. And I try my best to go through the scripture and talk about the idea behind it, you know? And sometimes people will even agree for a while, and then they'll go home and stew in their juices. And then they think about it and they kind of go, wait a minute. I have a right, you know? And they get to kind of thinking, well, I don't think that was fair. Is it? You know, and they start kind of reasoning with themselves and start coming up with excuses why, you know, that's stupid. That's dumb. And then they get mad. And I have to try to sit down and explain it all over again. But usually by that time I've lost them. Can I just share with you a couple of things that the Apostle Paul wrote about this subject? And again, it's going to impact the issue of removing obstacles in ministry to share with unbelievers, and it's going to be about removing obstacles related to, you know, people stumbling over issues that are stumbling issues. First one is from Corinthians chapter 9 out of the ESV. Paul writes, do we not have the right to eat and drink? And what he means by that, don't we have the right to eat and drink whatever we want without people criticizing us? Listen, do you understand what he's saying? Don't we have the right to do that? Yeah, aren't we free to do that? Yeah, of course we are. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. This was Paul's ministry MO. This was his heart. This was the guiding principle of his life. He knew and understood that he had great liberty in Jesus. He had liberty to eat and drink whatever he wanted. He had liberty to take a believing wife along with him on his missionary journeys. And he will talk later on in some of these same letters. He will say, I have the right also to get support from you. I have the right. Now listen to this, people. He was saying to the people, I have the right to receive support from you, to take your money. Because I'm doing the work of the ministry, and if we have sown a spiritual harvest among you, is it wrong that we would reap a material, you know, gain? And he said, I have the right to do it, but you know what? I'm not going to take it. I'm going to relinquish it. I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to take hold of that right. Why? Because I don't want to put up any obstacles in the path of sharing the gospel. So see, this is Paul. But it's not just Paul. Paul is reflecting Jesus here. He's reflecting his Savior who laid down his rights. You think Jesus didn't have a right to say, die for those people? Are you kidding me? Don't you think he had a right to stay right where he was and not to humiliate himself by becoming a human being? And yeah, for God, it's humiliating to be just like you and me. It's what we literally refer to his incarnation as the humiliation of Christ. That's a theological term. I don't know if you knew that. Sometimes we think we're just all that in a bag of chips, and you know, God has to humiliate himself to be like me and you. But he had the right not to. He had the right to say no. He set aside his rights. He set aside his rights of deity. Not that he set aside his deity. He set aside his rights. Let me show you something else from 2 Thessalonians. I love this one too. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. What example was the Apostle Paul passing along to the church there? Was it just an example of hard work? No, I mean, that might have been part of it. But far and away, the great example that he wanted to pass along to the believers there was the example of laying down your rights. And he basically tells them here, you know, listen, while we were with you, did we eat your food? Did we take your money? No, we didn't, did we? Did we have the right to do it? You betcha we did. But we did this to be an example to you, because Paul considered himself spiritually a parent to these individuals who had come to faith in Christ. And he said, we did it because that's the job of a parent. It's to exemplify godly character. And what we wanted to exemplify for you is the willingness to lay down our rights and to say, I even can say to you, I deserve this, but I'm not going to take it. So I suppose somebody could probably ask the question, so why? Why sacrifice our rights? Why sacrifice my rights? Why is it so important? Well, I think Paul gives us probably the best explanation in Romans. Let me put this one here. He says, do not for the sake of food, and that's just one topic where people had to sacrifice their rights. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. He's talking about food types. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, I share this, and you know the background on this passage. A big bugaboo in the early church for a lot of people was the issue of food. That was an area where the Christians often had to lay down their rights. And so Paul wrote about these issues. And he says in this passage, you know, he says, do not, just for the sake of what you put in your mouth, do not, and this is a strong word, destroy. Did you catch that? Do not destroy the work of God. Do you know he's talking about what God is doing in individual people's lives? So why do we lay down our rights? Because God's doing a work in other people. And he wants you and I to care so much about that work that's going on in other people that we're willing to lay down our rights so as not to destroy that work. Because see, my liberty, my freedom, my rights, which are mine to have, could actually cause my brother to stumble, or it could cause an obstacle to be put into someone's path by me just exercising them. And again, they're mine to exercise. And nobody can say to me, you can't do that. I can. I can do that if I want to. The question is, should I? Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Right? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So he says, do not destroy. Boy, that's strong language. So the reason why we willingly lay down our rights, or at least we're told to willingly lay down our rights for the sake of people, is that we would not destroy the work of God that is going on in their lives. Now, just so I can really make you uncomfortable and you really feel like I'm meddling, let me bring up an example of an area where I think it might be good for us to lay down our rights. We can turn that one off. Thanks. We can just, yeah, go ahead and shut it down. It is my belief that Christians are altogether way too casual these days on the subject of drinking alcohol. That's just my thought. But inevitably, when somebody voices concerns in this area, they get shot down with a chorus of people rising up and charging them with legalism. Oh, you're so legalistic. Don't you know we have liberty in Jesus? And you know, the fact of the matter is, the Bible, you know, and this is the thing, the Bible does not forbid drinking alcohol. Did you know that? That came out of the holiness movement, where they had to come up with their own Mosaic law, you know. But the Bible doesn't forbid it. And boy, some people really get upset when you hear, you know, what the Bible forbids is drunkenness. Guys, you got to understand, drinking wine, and I'm not talking grape juice, fermented grape juice, wine. It was a common thing back in Jesus' day. It was common. Good grief, Jesus even turned water into fermented grape juice. So, you know, the idea that you just can't support it from the scripture that drinking is 100% wrong, you just can't do it. Again, the Bible says that we're not to drink to drunkenness. That is absolutely 100% wrong. And, you know, that's a no-brainer. You know, Bible says don't get drunk on wine, but instead be drunk with the Spirit. If you're going to be inebriated with anything, let it be with the Lord. So, you know, the legalist can probably sit on both sides of this fence, I suppose. But, you know, just remember that when Christians scream legalism, and they do on a fairly regular basis, when somebody, again, brings up an issue and says, you know, I think we need to be careful about this whole issue of drinking, when that chorus of legalism goes up, there are two possibilities. One is that it really is maybe legalism, I suppose. But the other possibility is that what you're hearing are just the voices of self-centered Christians who have yet to learn what it means to lay down their lives for the sake of others. Sometimes that's what you're hearing when you are hearing the words legalism. And when people accuse others of being legalistic, it all sounds very righteous. It all sounds very, very good, you know. And we seem to kind of just gravitate toward the side that's making the accusation of legalism. Yeah, that's right. You know, sort of a thing. I'm quite sure that when Paul wrote to the early believers and he told them that, you know what, in light of the law of love, it's probably better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. And that's a pretty all-encompassing statement. Or do anything that could cause your brother to stumble. I imagine there were probably some people, when they read that letter first in the congregations, who thought, well, I think Paul's being rather legalistic about that, don't you? I mean, I'll bet you there were people who accused him of legalism. But it wasn't legalistic. People understand legalism is the idea that if I don't do it or if I abstain from something, I'm going to be closer and more acceptable to God. Do you understand that? Legalism isn't just a law. The Bible in the New Testament does give us some laws. We're just not saved by keeping them. See, that's the difference. That's where people stumble. Every little rule that comes along, they go, legalism! You know, and they're like, yeah, legalism. You know, so, no, it's not. We're saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves is the gift of God. Now that we got that settled, that nothing else is required for salvation except putting our faith in Jesus Christ, now, can we talk about some rules for living, some rules for holy? Paul did that. Paul wrote to the churches and said, hey, listen, I'm going to give you some guidelines for holy living. He wasn't giving them guidelines for salvation. You see, that would have been legalism. But he did give them some guidelines and said, now, here's some things, right? But I'm sure probably somebody, you know, probably accused Paul of legalism. But again, Paul said what he said to make sure obstacles didn't get put up and that people were being cared for. That's what he was most concerned about. You know, John, the apostle, who outlived all the others, lived the rest of his days on earth talking about one thing over and over and over and over again. He talked about love. He was just the apostle of love, and he kept telling people, you know, just, in fact, there's some stories that are extra biblical about John being so old that he would be asked in his declining years to comment, just to tell the believers something of what he felt was important to them. And he apparently was at such an age that he couldn't utter very many words at all any longer, but what he would say to them was simply, little children, love one another. And that was his, that was kind of his theme. Well, let me tell you how he wrote about loving one another. Let me put this up from 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. See, John couldn't talk about one without the other. He believed that Jesus had done this very thing. He'd given up his rights to show his love for us. And he said, you know what? You can talk the talk all you want about loving your brothers, but let me tell you how you actually do it. You do it the same way Jesus did it. You lay down your life. And you see, laying down your life, we're not talking about literally going to the to a cross, you know, being nailed on a hunk of wood. When we talk about giving your life for other people, we're talking about laying down your rights. Yeah, even your liberties. And the, probably the reason it's so hard is because laying down my rights is a very real way of dying to self. And people, can I just tell you, dying has never been an easy thing. And it remains a very, very challenging thing in every sort of a vein. Dying is a big, stinky, rotten thing. And dying to self is no less stinky and rotten. It hurts. It's terrible. And we will usually do anything but face it. But face it we must. I want to end, and I was really interested that we sang this morning a little bit about, you know, the throne, and Ken, even without knowing what I was going to teach on and how we were going to look at it, he prayed as we opened up about just the throne of our hearts. Look at this comment from A.W. Tozier. I love this quote, one of my favorites. He says, in every Christian's heart there is a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. But in the process, we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. You know, I've mentioned before, and I don't want to belabor the point, but here in the United States of America, we've learned well the lessons of my rights and my liberties, and we talk about it, our money talks about it, our, you know, our Constitution talks about it, and we're just born. I mean, it's just in the fabric of our being as Americans. You know, I mean, ever since I was a little boy, you know, I was told, you know, about the liberty that we not only enjoy in this country, but that we fight for if necessary. And we have rights, and we have bills of rights, and we have all these things that are part of the government structure of our country that is built in to protect our rights and declare our rights. And boy, we're, you know, very, very strict about anybody impinging on our rights in any way, shape, or form. And that's just who we are as Americans. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. I'm not saying that that's, you know, I mean, as far as government structures, I think probably democracy is about the best way man can go. But let me tell you something, all that preaching that you and I have been getting since we were children about our rights is something that we've taken into our walk with God. And we just have to realize it. And we are about as, you know, serious about protecting our spiritual rights as we are our constitutional rights, you know, as Americans. And as Tozier says, in the process, we doom ourselves to, according to his words, to shadows and spiritual sterility. And all the while, Christians sit around scratching their heads going, I wonder why the church today isn't as powerful as it was back in the book of Acts. Maybe we just got an answer. Those people were willing to remove obstacles, even if it was painful. And in Timothy's case, literally painful. They were willing. Because they cared about people and they cared about the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves the honest question. Am I willing? Am I willing to lay down my rights? Am I willing to follow in the footsteps of my Savior, who was willing to give it all, that I might have life and have it to the full? Am I willing to do that same thing? That's a question we need to ask. And I think probably a good time to do it would be right now.